Thank you, Steve. Timeless, timeless truth, timeless song. Praise God, we have the old rugged cross to cling to, right? Galatians chapter 1. Now, we have looked at New Testament epistles before. We looked at Ephesians about a year ago. And Galatians, as the Holy Spirit is inspiring the Apostle Paul to write Galatians, it's structured very similar to the book of Ephesians. He starts off with, in this book, a couple of chapters. Actually, it's more than a couple of chapters. In Galatians, it's four chapters. He starts off with truth. And we get truth, and there's nothing that he tells us to do. In fact, we're going to look at chapter 1 this morning. We will not make it all the way through chapter 1. I just have to know that. But there is nothing in chapter 1 that is written as a command. There's nothing in chapter 1 where the Holy Spirit says, you need to do this. It's not there. When we get to chapters 5 and chapter 6, he's going to take what he's taught us, and then he's going to apply it, and he's going to say, okay, now here's how this works out. Here's what you do with this. But let me just tell you, and when we get to chapter 1, here's what it is. This is truth that we need to know. It's nothing here to do, but it is truth that we need to shape our mind and our thoughts. You know what happens when your mind and your thoughts are shaped by some things that just are true? Then the way that your mind and your heart thinks, that's what you will do. And so the Holy Spirit knows, listen, they just need to know this is truth. Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know how that happens? It's God's Word. That as God's Word goes in, God's Word shapes the way that we think, shapes our thoughts. Because, you know what? Here's a fact. As believers, even though we are believers, that sometimes we think things that aren't true. Maybe that shocks us. Do you know what? Sometimes we have thoughts that aren't true. But God's Word takes those thoughts that aren't true, and God's Word says, here is what is truth. Here is truth. And we may not even recognize that some of the thoughts that we're thinking are not true until we come to God's Word. And God's Word says, no, this is what is true. Paul begins the letter to the Galatians by introducing himself. Now, they already know who Paul was, but there are some true things that they need to understand about the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle, they know that. He says, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, you need to know, church, that he says that I am an apostle, and he said, what I'm writing to you has the authority of an apostle. By the way, we don't have apostles today, but we have the word that God sent through the apostles. And he says, so the authority that I have writing as an apostle, he said, listen, that didn't come from men. The source of Paul's ministry, the source of what Paul is writing, that didn't come from men. And men weren't the agent of that. Here's what that means. Paul, in his hometown, as he's growing, he grew up in Damascus. But as he became a Christian and he's in church, this is what did not happen. It did not happen this way. You know, an older gentleman in Paul's church came up to him and he said, you know, Paul, I see in you some pretty strong gifts. And Paul, I have an idea about something that you could do. And I have the money to make this happen. And so, Paul, I'd like for you to be the one to carry out this idea, and I'm going to fund it. And what this is, Paul, I have this idea that you should preach the gospel all around the world, and I'm going to make sure that the funds are there for you to be able to do that. What do you think about that, Paul? You like that idea? Paul says, listen, you need to understand that my ministry and what I am preaching, this is not the idea of any man. And there isn't any man out there who made this happen. Where did this come from? It came through Jesus Christ and God the Father, the one who raised Jesus from the dead. Here's what we got to understand. That the credibility of what we're reading, that the credibility of Paul's ministry is based on the one single fact that he is not being sent by man. His credibility and his authority all comes from the fact that it is God who did this in Paul's life, and it is God alone who did this in Paul's life. That's where his credibility and his authority came from. He's going to return to that in the second half of chapter 1, and we're going to have to get there next week. But I want you to think about this for just a second. What would it do to Paul's credibility if he were to say, man, this guy in my church at Antioch, which is where Paul was sent out from, this was a really super smart guy. And he wrote this book. His understanding of what God does, it's just incredible. And he had this great idea that I should take what he wrote and his ideas and preach them all over the world. And he had the funds to make that happen. And here I am. And isn't this a great idea? No way. It doesn't work like that. We wouldn't trust him. You know why? Because here's the thing. If Paul is preaching, now follow me here for just a second. If Paul is writing to the church at Galatia and Paul's ministry and the message that Paul is preaching, if it's just the idea of some guy that had the funds to send him around, well, then how many other folks are there out there who've been sent out by some other guy, maybe not in Antioch, maybe he's in Alexandria, Egypt, and he says, hey, I've got the funds and I got some good ideas and I want to send you out. And I want you to preach the gospel that makes sense to me. And then there's a guy who's from Jerusalem, and there's some dude in Jerusalem, and he's got a great idea, and he's got the funds to send somebody in his church out, as I fall down the stairs. And man, so if that's the way this thing works, who do we trust? Let me tell you something for just a second. That is the way that a lot of people in our world view the gospel. That's the way that a lot of people in our world view God's word. It's just one idea among a lot of ideas. It's a good idea, but that guy over there, he's got a pretty good idea too. So, who am I supposed to believe? Okay, yours sounds pretty good now, but I'm going to meet this guy next week for lunch, and his is going to sound pretty good then too. Where's the credibility come from? Where's the authority come from? It all comes from the source. Paul didn't get sent out by a guy. Paul got sent by the Lord. And it is God's work in his life that gives Paul authority and credibility, that gives truth to his message. Hold on to that. Stuff that back in your mind for just a minute. And now let's walk through what he is telling. Don't forget, though, that Paul is explaining to them that the authority and credibility of his message and of his ministry comes from the source. And that is because it came from God himself, not man. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a pretty standard opener for Paul at the beginning of any letter, but he doesn't stop there. Look at what he says in verse 4. Who is this Jesus Christ This Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. So he takes verse 4 and he takes an opportunity to write out what Jesus has done, who we are. And just take for just a second, let's just take and just write off the surface, look at what he writes. So, to start with, our present, our natural circumstances are that we are a part of this present evil age. That's where we are. That's who we are. That's where we started off. That's who we were born to be, a part of this present evil age. But Jesus gave himself, Jesus took our sins, and Jesus rescued us from this present evil age. And whose idea was it? It was God's will. It wasn't any man's idea. This was God's will. And who gets the glory? God gets the glory. Who gets the credit? God gets the credit. I start off part of this present evil age, sinful. Jesus gave himself, took my sin, rescued us from this present evil age. Why? Because God said to do it. And God gets all the credit for it. Man, look at what God has done. It's incredible. Verse 4 and 5, that's what we call the gospel. That Jesus gave himself for our sins. And that he rescues us from this present evil age. The word gospel simply means good news. That is the good news of what Christ has done. We know that. In fact, verse 4 is probably a familiar verse to you. If the specific verse is not familiar, the truth that it says, I have to believe that for most of us, that's a familiar principle. Jesus gave himself for our sins, rescued us. Verse 6. There's a problem. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. So he says, here's what's happened. And Paul is surprised that this happened in the church, in the churches in Galatia. By the way, it's more than just one church. The group of churches in the area known as Galatia. Paul is surprised that this has happened and that it's happened so quickly. He says, but here's what's happened. He says that the truth of the gospel, that they have begun to follow a different gospel. And what's happened there is that they have begun to think untrue thoughts. That they've begun to think things are true when they're not true. They have accepted a different gospel. And by accepting a different gospel, what that really means is that they have left the one who saved them by his grace. They've not been faithful to the Lord because they've accepted these things that are a different gospel. In verse 7, he says it's really no other gospel. It's not a different gospel. It's no gospel at all, is his point. Now, how can that be? How can a church, how does a church get to the point where they have accepted a different gospel? What is this different gospel? What is it that they're believing? Tell us, because I want to make sure that I don't go there. I mean, because that sounds serious. I don't want to believe a different gospel, and I don't want to be unfaithful to him who saved me. So what does it look like? Paul, at this point in the letter, in the first chapter, Paul doesn't tell us. Paul doesn't describe the different gospel yet. You ever been to the mall? And there are a few stores in the mall that you go in, and when you go to the cash register, or you go out to the, you go to the check-in, the checkout aisle, then there next to the cash register, there'll be a laminated poster. And that laminated poster describes how to recognize a counterfeit $100 bill. Y'all ever seen that poster? You know what I'm talking about? That it's an effort by the store, and really an effort by the Secret Service, federal agents who are tasked with countering counterfeit money. It's an effort to help the employees at the store recognize counterfeit money. Do you know what they do, though, on those posters? Do you know what they do? They don't describe what the counterfeit money might look like on those posters. Do you know what's described on those posters? The real one. Yeah, what they do is they show all of the distinguishing marks of a real, authentic $100 bill. There's the security strip, there's the watermark, there's the small, minute writing around the edges of it. That those posters describe the distinguishing characteristics of an authentic $100 bill so that if the cashier, if she sees a bill that doesn't match that one, she'll realize, that's a different $100 bill. I don't want that one. I can't take it. It's not real. In chapter 1, Paul doesn't describe what the counterfeit might look like, but Paul goes into detail about what the authentic gospel really is. Let's go back. Let's go back to verse 4. Look at what he says. Look at what he points out about the authentic gospel. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God the Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Look at what Paul points out about the gospel. Jesus gave himself for his sins. Jesus rescued us from this present evil age. God the Father willed it to happen. God the Father gets the glory. Who is the subject of every single one of those sentences? Jesus and God. Did you notice who? The good news, the gospel, is that Jesus and God the Father have done the work to save us. The gospel is that Jesus gave himself, rescued us, God had the idea, and God gets the credit and the glory. That's the gospel. What did he do? Follow me for just a minute here. What did he do? We got to be specific. When you're looking at noticing counterfeits, you got to notice the details. Why? Because counterfeits look a whole lot like the real one. But there are some minute differences. We got to notice this stuff. Look at what he says. What did Jesus do? First of all, Jesus gave himself for our sins. What that means is that Jesus was a substitute. Jesus is a substitute. Our sin, now, I'm not going to take a whole lot of time because I don't feel like I have to convince you that there is sin in your life. But our sin as a whole is bad enough. And that verse doesn't say anything changes about our sin. The sin stays there. The sin is just as bad, but there is a substitution. There is a substitution in the one held accountable for it. I want you to imagine for just a second. I want you to imagine that you're sitting in a courtroom and the charge is murder. And you are sitting in the defendant's seat. You are the one indicted. And Matthew chapter 5 tells us that if you have ever been angry at somebody, that if you have ever insulted somebody, if you've ever called them a name, then you're guilty. Why? Because God cares more about your heart even than your actions. And so you're sitting there and you realize that you're accused of murder and you know you're guilty. And just before the judge hits the gavel, bailiff opens the door in the back and he brings in another man. And this other man is handcuffed. And he's walking the other man by the arm down the aisle, the middle of the aisle, and he comes right up to your chair and he tells you to get up. You stand up and he puts this other man, still handcuffs, puts him right in your chair, grabs you by the arm and leads you out the door of the courtroom, out the door of the court building, and onto the street, and he says, you're free to go. And the next day, you see in the paper that this other man that you saw in the courtroom, and he was sat down in your chair, you see in the courtroom that that other man had been found guilty and sentenced to death for the crime that you committed. It's a substitution. That Jesus gave himself for our sin. Nothing changed about the sin, but there was a substitution in who was held accountable for the sin. That's the good news. Jesus took our sin. Now, let me tell you, most of the time when we talk about the good news, when we talk about the gospel, we stop right there. We tend to want to stop and we stop at the point where we know that Jesus took my sin, but that's not where the Holy Spirit wants us to stop, because there's more to it. Not only has there been a substitution for my sin, but watch what else has happened. Who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Here's what's happening. See, the problem is not just that there's sin in my life. The problem is that I was born into a sinful, fallen world, and I was born with a sin nature. In fact, Ephesians tells us, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we were dead in our trespasses, that we were sons of disobedience. Romans chapter 1 tells us, you know what, that our foolish hearts were darkened. See, we were born part of this present evil age. And what changed about that? Jesus rescued us. I used to be part of that, but Jesus snatched me out of that, and now I'm no longer a part of that present evil age. There are plenty of stories about some rescues that have been made in these last couple of hurricanes. Guys, particularly down in Houston, in the water, no way to get out, trapped. But then some person comes along on a boat or on a helicopter and rescues them out of the water. That's what Jesus did for us. That not only does he take our sin, but who we are as a part of this present evil age, he rescues us out of that. That's what he does. That's the good news. That's the good news, the gospel, that Jesus took my sin and rescued me. That's the gospel. And who thought of all this? Who gave the command? God did. God gets all the glory. God, thank you for taking my sin. Thank you for rescuing me from this present evil age. Now, how could How could a church be tempted or to fall into the temptation to slide away from that? Drop down to verse 7. Which is really not another gospel. It's not just a different gospel. There's only one gospel. But only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Here's what he says. He says, listen, there are going to be voices that you hear. And their goal is to disturb the church. Their goal is to distort the gospel. Are they going to sound bad? No. No, they're not going to sound bad. You know what? When you read that, I would be willing to bet that most of us would think, well, he's talking about the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witness. No. You know what? If a Mormon came in here and tried to convince us to read the Book of Mormon, we automatically would know, ah, that's wrong. I'm not going to do that. It's more insidious than that. But it's somebody who sounds so good. But the way they phrase the gospel, the truth that they're teaching as the gospel, is wrong. And we've got to go back to the truth that is the real gospel. What might that look like? Well, let's go back. What is the truth of the real gospel? That Jesus took my sin. Now, let me show you where this might get us. Because I'm sharing this with you. Because I see how this could happen. Even here, I see how it could happen. We gotta be ready. We gotta be able to recognize a different gospel. And so if the gospel is that Jesus took my sin, then any attempt to downplay the seriousness of my sin is not the gospel. Any attempt to downplay the truth that I needed Jesus to take my sin away, that's not the gospel. Any attempt to come up with a way for me to get out from under my sin without Jesus taking it, that's not the gospel. So here's how this might go. If my sin is not that bad, and I haven't done things that other people have done, and if I know what is right to do, and all I need to do, right, is just to learn a few lessons, maybe the hard way, and I can get out from under my sin. If all I need to do, and this is sometimes what we say, if all I need to do is straighten my life up, I can do that. And I can get out from underneath my sin. If all I need to do... By the way, who's the subject of that sentence right there? Me. I. If all I need to do is this. See, any attempt to get out from under my sin without Jesus taking it, it's not the gospel. The good news is that, you know what? The good news is that you are innate by nature. You are a slave to sin. But Jesus will take it. Jesus gave himself to take your sin. And it doesn't matter how bad it is. And it doesn't matter what you have done. And it doesn't matter how long you've been in it. The answer is not for you to learn a few lessons and straighten up. The answer is that Jesus will take your sin. He'll take it on himself. That he will be your substitute. We can't wash our sin away. Jesus has to take it away. He alone can wash it. And so we need to recognize any attempt to downplay my sin, any attempt to show that I can handle it or I can get out from under my sin without Jesus. That's a false gospel. Here's the other thing. We need to know this. That the other point of the gospel that the Holy Spirit brings up is that Jesus rescues us from this present evil age. And so any thought that presents itself that I can get out of this present evil age without Christ, any thought that says I am different than the world around me without pointing to what Christ has done in my life, that's a different gospel. Here's how it goes. We watch the news, and we cannot believe the things that we say or that we see. And we say to ourselves, I cannot believe, I just do not know how somebody could think that's okay. And the idea that's behind that, the thought is, if they were smarter, they would not be involved in that. And in fact, the idea, we have to be so careful, because the idea really is, if they were as smart as me, they wouldn't be involved in that. And it's because I'm smart that I didn't get involved in that. Do you know what? If this thing were all about smarts, I would be as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. But it's not. Any attempt to show a way that we can escape who we naturally are as part of this present age without Christ. No, when I look at the news and I see what's happening, and if I look at my life and the only and if I see in my life that I am not a son of disobedience, if I see in my life that I got by God's grace, I am not dead in my trespasses and sins, then I have to recognize the only reason that's true is that Jesus has rescued me out of it. That's the only reason. Jesus rescued me out of it. It's not because I'm smart. It's not because I've learned some lessons. It's not because I can see things clearer than they can. It's only because Jesus rescued me out of it. And listen, it may be that you are here today and you are still in it and you're looking at your life and you know there are things that are wrong. Listen, here's the truth. The truth is, Jesus, not only will He be your substitute, not only will He take your sin, but He will rescue you out of this present evil age. And He will make you His own. And He will give you a new heart. But church, we've got to recognize what's happening and what we are tempted to do. Listen, all boiled down, here's where it goes. And we're going to watch this played out in Galatians. That the contrast He is making, that He is going to make, between the real gospel and another gospel, which is really no gospel, is between the work that God does and the work that I think I do. That's the difference. That our salvation, that the gospel, listen, it's not because I'm smart. It's not because I've learned some lessons. It's not because I straightened my life up. It's not. It's because Jesus gave Himself to take my sin. My sin was bad. There wasn't any excuse. There wasn't anything that can lessen my sin. My sin is bad. But the good news is there's been a substitution. I was part of this present evil age. I was. I was part of this present evil age, and so were you. And there isn't anything that made me different than this present evil age except that Jesus rescued me out of it. That's it. That's the gospel. Now let me show you how serious this is, and we're going to close. Verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Listen, if anybody ever tells you that all you need to do is X, Y, Z, and it doesn't sound like a whole lot of room in there for Jesus to accomplish it, then you know, wait a minute, red flags, that might be a fake $100 bill there. I don't believe I want that. But listen, the truth of this, listen y'all, the truth of this is incredibly freeing. You don't have to try harder. You don't have to get smarter. You don't have to have a certain set of circumstances to overcome your sin. In fact, the fact of the matter is you can't. But if you will look to Jesus, if you will believe that Jesus will do what is unbelievable, then He will take your sin. He will rescue you. You cannot rescue yourself, but Jesus will rescue you out of the mess that you are in. He will. That's the gospel. Jesus. Father, God, I pray that as we study the book of Galatians, God, I ask you to help us to see the truth, to see the difference in what you have done. Father, I pray that you would protect us from being drawn away from the truth of the gospel. God, we thank you for your great love. God, we thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that he took our sin. Thank you that he rescues us. God, I pray that if there is one here, Father, who does not know you as their Savior, Father, who is still living with the weight of their sin and the guilt of their sin, and who is still enslaved as a part of this present evil age, God, I pray that they would look to you, believe you, and you would save them. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a second, we're going to stand and we're going